thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Now, my sister is in the audience today. If you haven't met her, I hope you will. And I'm going to say this to you. She can tell you point blank that I used to be a rounder when I was younger. And she made the statement some time ago. She said, well, she said, you certainly have changed. Well, thanks to Calvary, we change. Isn't that right? You see, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans, chapter 13. And I'm going to read beginning at verse 8 down through verse 14. And I want you to stand in respect to the Word of God. Owe no man anything but love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore love is a fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision, or make not provision, for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Shall we pray? Lord, sanctify this service, make it acceptable in thy sight, give listening ears, attentive minds, and open hearts, and speak to us individually and collectively. Oh, glorify thyself in all that's done in this service here today. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our subject is found in Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time. Do you know what time it is? This is a new year. It's the first Sunday of the new year. It's also the first Sunday of a new millennium. We don't know what this year will bring, but we do know that as believers we have everything to look forward to. As I've said before, I'm going to say again, a believer ought to be the greatest optimist there is. Now why, preacher? Because as a believer we have the Lord Jesus Christ in our heart, so we have joy in our heart, we all have a twinkle in our eye, we all have a smile upon our lips, our face, I should say, and we ought to have a hearty handshake for people that that we come in contact with. And I'll tell you why. Because when we walk with the Lord, I'm going to say to you very kindly, we're walking with the best individual we can possibly walk with. Now, as believers today, we need to know what's going on. So today I'm going to set forth a few things for us to know so that you will not be ignorant when they come to pass. Our subject this morning is knowing the time. And we find that there are four things that I'm going to talk to you about that are going to take place and are taking place before our eyes. And then I'm going to also talk to you as to what kind of a believer we ought to be in the light of these things. So you see, there's something here for every one of us. So you follow along in your Bibles if you will. Now the first thing we need to know, and that is this. The nation of Israel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are not the same. Now keep that in mind. The thing that has happened in 1948, and some of us were alive at that time, some of you weren't. But in 1948, after 2,500 years of oblivion, the nation of Israel once again appeared on the stage of human history. It's the only country that has ever disappeared from human history and come back again. Now that's not surprising. Because we find that as you study the Word of God, you'll find out that God has a special plan for the nation of Israel, and you and I are beginning to see some of these things take place. Number one, there is the establishment of this nation. Now at the time that the nation of Israel was in its birth, we find there were five Arab armies that were poised and armed to the teeth and ready to destroy the nation of Israel from the face of the earth. God didn't let them. In 1967, they tried the same thing. God again didn't let them. In 1973, we had the Yom Kippur War, and we find they tried it again, and God didn't allow them to do so. Now, why, preacher? Well, let me show you from the Word of God. Take your Bibles now and go back
to the book of Jeremiah, and we'll show you why God didn't allow the nation of Israel to be destroyed. You see, God has a plan for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I want you to notice with me, if you will, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 3, these words. Listen to it. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now hold it, you see, God never promised that to any other nation on the face of the earth. But he promised it to the nation of Israel. Now turn the page, if you will, and you find in verse 35 of Jeremiah chapter 31 these words. Listen to it, if you will. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Now hold your seat and pay close attention. The nation of Israel is back on human stage. You and I know that. She's in the papers almost every day of the week. All right? For the nation of Israel to cease from before the Lord, it means that God's going to have to cause the sun and the moon and the stars to cease from shining, and it can't be done. God also says, if the heavens above can be searched out, it can't be done. They have sent a rocket probe for the last 6 or 7 years, and it's going out into space, and the scientists are beginning to realize, little by little, that the heavens cannot be measured because they are infinite as far as they are concerned. That doesn't surprise me a bit. My God made those heavens. And the heavens are infinite, and my God is an infinite God. It means that there's nothing too hard for him. He's so great and high and holy and majestic that even the angels bow before him and cover their faces with their wings and cry, holy, holy, holy. Yet the Lord God of heaven deigns to dwell in the hearts of sinful man like you and me when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Beloved, these things we ought to know. And what is it? Number one, Israel cannot be destroyed. Well, why not? Well, God said so, first of all, in Jeremiah. Now take your Bibles and turn back to the first chapter of the book of Luke, and I'll show you why. You youngsters that are in the congregation this morning, do you remember what number of the New Testament the book of Luke is? If you don't, I want you to refresh your memory, so you look with me if you will. Luke chapter 1, and I'll show you another reason why God will not allow the nation of Israel to be destroyed. In Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, you have the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. But now look with me, if you will, in verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. All right, now here's another reason. The Lord God of heaven has established the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. Even though there's not a king on it right at this present hour, in the mind of God, you can put it down, that's going to happen. And you and I need to be aware of that. And that's why, as we've said before, we'll say again, these are certain things we ought to know. Number one, the nation of Israel and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ are two separate entities. The nation of Israel is composed of God's chosen people, and they are the Jew, and they have gone back to the land of Israel in unbelief, as God has predicted they would. The Lord God of heaven has got his hand upon them. They cannot be destroyed as a nation. And the reason is this. One of these days, she is going to be converted. Now, let me prove that to you. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 11. The book of Romans chapter 11. And I want you to look with me, if you will, 25th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now let's stop right here. Anybody here today that you're not saved? Then I'm going to say to you very kindly, you better get in earnest and get converted. Now why, preacher? Because this is the mystery that is upon this earth at this present time. And what is it? Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? It means that there are a few Jews that are being converted at this present time, and God has more or less put blindness upon the nation of Israel so that they do not understand the Word of God, and God has done this and is doing it for the purpose of completing the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, listen carefully. 2,000 years ago, our Lord went back to heaven. And I'm not being facetious when I say that. Our Lord came down here and 2,000 years ago, this is the year 2000, and we find very clearly we are seeing this taking place. There's the establishment of the nation of Israel at this present time, and we see very clearly she cannot be destroyed. All right, the fullness of the Gentiles means that God has a complement or a number of Gentiles that are going to be saved, and when that is done, then God's going to deal primarily with the nation of Israel, and he's going to bypass the Gentiles. Why do I say this? We are a lot closer to this than people think so. And I want you to know this. I don't want you to be ignorant. And if you don't understand these things, I want you to listen like you never listened before. And we find that this is the number thing, the one thing, knowing the time. The time what? Israel's in the land. The time that means that the fullness of the Gentiles is beginning to be completed, and when that takes place, God's going to come after us who know him, and then he's going to deal primarily with the nation of Israel, and I'm not a date setter. I don't know how long it's going to take for God to do this. It's in his hands. But when he deals with the nation of Israel, he's going to bring judgment upon this earth, and we know that the judgment that God's going to bring upon this earth is going to last for 7 years. Now, this is the reason. Every boy, every woman, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman in this room, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to begin right now to sue for mercy and ask the Lord God of heaven to open your heart, show you your need of him, and then save you, lest you be left behind. Now, knowing the time, Israel is already back in the land. All right, there's a second aspect we need to look at. Take your Bibles now and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Knowing the time, preacher, we want to know the time, all right? What time is it? Well, we'll begin to show you in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look with me, if you will, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 7. And the Word of God says these things. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now what do you have here? Here you have what we call the apostasy of the church. Oh, it's a crying shame. And how sad it is. Preachers today don't preach repentance and faith toward Christ. They preach a commitment. They preach an acceptance. They preach a walking down the aisle. And I'm going to tell you right now, they put man on the throne and God at man's footstool, and it's the opposite of what it ought to be. Here is the apostasy of the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is mired in the muck of its own making, and I'm going to tell you right now, when you listen to what these preachers are setting forth on the radio, you begin to ask yourself this question, is there anybody that's ever preaching the truth? There aren't very many today. Now, why do I tell you this? This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, I didn't read that from today's newspaper. We heard last night, just before we went to bed, we heard the new year was less than 6 hours year old, and already Little Rock's had a murder. Now we're living in perilous time. This know also that perilous times shall come. Well, now, why? Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. And I'm going to say to you very kindly, men and women today are lovers of their own selves. They'll tell you point blank, I'll do what I want to, when I want to, how I want to, and nobody's going to tell me what to do or stop me, and that's being a lover of their own self. Now, this is the time we're living in. And you and I, as believers, need to understand that. And then we come to the religious aspect in verse 7. Look at what it says. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You listen to the average preacher today and you'll hear nothing but a religious psychology. They tell you that the Christians can be demon-possessed, that the devil can overwhelm them, and so on and so forth. And beloved, it's an outright lie. Because when we get saved, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to dwell within us, and greater is He than it is that He that is in us than he that is in the world, and we need to understand that. And a Christian through the Lord Jesus Christ is always an overcomer. You still with me? Now this is a time. Let's look at the extensiveness of the apostasy of our church, or of the church today. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. And look with me for just a moment or two. In Revelation chapter 3. And we find beginning at verse 14 down through verse 17. The Word of God brings His truth out for our learning. And I want to say to you very kindly, we're right in the middle of it. People, there are some people that live in Yulee, Florida right now. They lived in Little Rock for over a year. The man was an FAA inspector, from what I remember, right? And when they found out that I lived in Little Rock, and they said, thank God that He sent somebody there, because it's the most dry, dead religious place we've ever lived in. Now, this is what they said. And you know, they're not far from the truth. Now, look again. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, what in the world do you have here? Here you have the condition of the present-day church. I talked with a man a week or so ago, and he told me these words. He's the son of a good friend of mine, and he's in the insurance business, and he goes to this particular church, and this is what he said. The problem with our church today, he said, we are too rich. He said, a lady just recently died. He said she gave a dollar a week every time she came. She gave a dollar a week to the offering of the church for 60-some years. And she said, when she died, she left $1 million to the church. He said, but this is the sad thing about it. He said, we're too rich. He said, we don't need anything. And he said, what bothers me is that we're not doing anything either. It's the church of the Laodiceans. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And beloved, I'm describing to you the average church in America at this present hour, and we need to understand it, and that is this, and say this is absolutely truth, because I'm going to say to you very kindly, you can't find good preaching across America in great numbers as there used to be. You can't find it. I receive letters all the time from across America. Pastor, where am I going to go to church? The church that I go to, that's been given over to the women, and he said it's been given over to this rock and roll contemporary so-called Christian music. He said it's sickening, and he said, what in the world am I going to do? It looks like all they want to do in the church is have a good time. Well, beloved, that's prevalent all over this nation. Now, when we come to church to have a good time. I don't know about you, but I'm having a good time this morning. Are you? I hope you are. Now you say, well, this is a strange way to have a good time. No, we don't need a whole lot of music. I enjoyed the music that was sung today, and I'll tell you right now, but I'm having a good time because what we are doing, we are studying the Word of God, and we are seeing the relevancy of the Word of God to the present day, so that at this present time, we are learning, and we won't be ignorant when these things take place before our eyes. And God wants us to be awake. Here you have the apostasy of the church. All right, but there's another thing. Turn back, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 38. And you have another thing. And this burst upon the scene of our nation, of our world, with sudden abruptness. And I'm going to tell you right now, when I heard what was taking place, I said to myself right away, I said, Lord, I wonder what this year's going to bring. Now, what in the world are you talking about? In Ezekiel chapter 38, look with me, if you will, beginning with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back, and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, and all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. Now let's stop right here. Gog and Magog and Meshech and Tubal is a reference to Russia and Moscow. Now follow me closely. Here is the city of Jerusalem. Due north of Jerusalem is Moscow. God has told us in His Word that Russia, one of these days, is going to be at the head of a great coalition. The word Gomer here refers to Germany. Togarma refers to Turkey. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Persia is Iran today. Ethiopia is Ethiopia. Libya is Libya. Who's in charge of Libya today? Omar Gaddafi. Who's in charge of Persia today? We find them the militant Muslims. Who's in charge of the Russians today? Listen to me carefully now. Mr. Putin, the new KGB ruler in Russia. The first thing he did was this. He and his wife went to visit the troops that are fighting that war in Chechen. He has said these words. He said, we are going to restore Russia as a dominant power across the world history. The Russian bear is on the move. Now, what's it mean? It means that this may be the year in which we will see something happen that we've never seen before. And beloved, you and I, as a Bible student, we need to be aware that when these things take place, all right, God's got this all in mind. He's putting all these things like a crossword puzzle, I should say, or a puzzle, and He's putting one piece here and one piece there, and it isn't going to be long, and the whole thing will be assembled according as God's determined, and He wants us to be aware of it. And the Russian bear is beginning to move. All right, now someone might say, that's kind of far-fetched, isn't it? No, let me give you something else. Take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Remember now, we're looking at this subject, knowing the time. And in Matthew chapter 13, we find these things set forth, if you will. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 24, down through verse 30, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, particularly verse 30, listen to what it says. He said, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reaper, listen to these words, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, I call your attention to these words. Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. Now, what in the world do you have here? All right. So far, we've looked at the establishment of the nation of Israel. We see now the extensiveness of the apostasy of the church. And we're looking for a moment or two at the events which are upon us. And the gathering together of the tares is a reference to the mergers that are all taking place. Look around. Banks are merging, and I found out this past week that all the banks and all the finance companies and everything else are already merged into one, and people don't know that. It's kept secret. The mergers are taking place. You and I don't know, but what this hospital's going to merge with this one, and so on and so forth. Rest homes are merging together. Banks are merging together. Automobile companies are merging together. Electric companies are merging together. Oil companies are merging together. Why? These are the tares that are being gathered by the Lord God of heaven in bundles in preparation for their burning. What's it mean? We haven't got much time left to live and serve the Lord, and there isn't much time left for individuals to get converted. Still with me? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm asking you to face these realities. You and I can't deny the fact of these mergers. It's a gathering together of the tares to bind them into bundles. And then the next thing that takes place is this. What is it? It's the extrication of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we find beginning with verse 13. Here we see something that I brought out to you this morning. I would not have you to be ignorant. See, these events are beginning to take place. You and I can't deny that. The establishment of Israel, if somebody tells you that Israel isn't a nation, you can look at them and say, you need to go back and learn something. Israel is a nation according as God determined. Then you have the extensiveness of the apostasy of the church. You'll find out that most of the churches today are given over to entertainment instead of preaching of the truth of the Word of God. And I make no bones about it. Brother Charlie and I, we go to the various association meetings, and I listen to these preachers, and I told Charlie, I said, the reason we go is to find out what's being preached in the Central Baptist Association, and I'll tell you point blank, not much. And I'm not critical when I say it. It's a sad commentary, but it is the truth. And then the events that are upon us, the newest one that took place is the departure of Mr. Yeltsin from the presidency of Russia. And I compare that and I go back to history back in 1929 and 32 and so on. You had what you have, the Weimar Republic of Germany. And the same things are happening in Russia that happened in Germany in those years. And I'll tell you right now, it is paving the way for the establishment of a new dictatorship upon Russia. And when Russia brings that dictatorship upon herself, she's going to have all these nations round about her, and she's going to be the leader, and the United States is going to go down. Now someone might say, you don't love our country. I do love our country. I'd fight to the death for it tomorrow if necessary. But beloved, God's word is so. And these are the events that you and I, as believers, need to look forward to and understand what's going on so that when they come upon us, we will not be caught unawares. And God tells us these things. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 where he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep with Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, what do you have here? The extrication or the removal of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, listen carefully. There is an event in the Scripture which is known as the rapture or the departure of the church. Now, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to go through the time of judgment that God's going to bring upon this earth. He's going to catch us away first. And we find, you say, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? The extrication of the church is purposed by God. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, he tells us very clearly that I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we see here you have the extrication of the church purposed by God. All right. Now, how's it going to take place? Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll show you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we find beginning at verse 51, here you have 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There are at least seven mysteries in the Word of God, but here's one of them. In verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, what in the world do you have here? Here you have the possibility of this taking place any time. It's a mystery. I know a lot of your so-called prophecy preachers have predicted that 2000 is the year that the Lord's coming back, and now they're saying, well, we're upping it to 2007. They don't know what they're talking about. God says, I show you a mystery. And the mystery is that the extrication of the church from this earth will take place at God's time, and it can take place any time. The last soul for whom Christ died has not yet been saved, and that's the reason we're still here. When that takes place, put it down, beloved. We are going to be gone. You going with me? I hope and pray that you are. Now, I've given you these four things. Here are the events that you and I need to know. Here's the times of our days. The establishment of Israel in her land, the extensiveness of the apostasy of the church, the events which are taking place before us in not only on this world stage of human history, but affecting the nation. And then also we find the thing that's going to take place will be the extrication or the disappearance of this church. Now, the church is not a building. The church is composed of people. And everybody here today that's saved, you and I are part of the same body of Christ. And we need to understand that. And if you're not saved, you're going to be left behind. And if you're left behind, I'm going to tell you very kindly, you're going to have to go through the judgment, and you won't get saved. You'll die and go to hell. And this is why we need, as Christians, in the light of these things, all right, what kind of an individual should we be? Go back to our text in Romans 13, and let me show you. In Romans chapter 13, you find the kind of individuals we ought to be. Look at what it says in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right, now, what kind of individual ought we to be? Number one, we ought to be informed. Now, what I've laid out here before you is just you might say, a stand the circuit. I could take every one of these events and preach to you for several weeks on it. I've just touched, as it were, scratched the surface. But to be an informed individual, this is what every believer needs to do. You need to study the Word of God. And the Word of God says very clearly, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. So every believer here ought to study the Word of God. All right, let me give you a simple way to do it. This is the second day of the new year. If you will read four chapters a day of your Bible, you'll finish your Bible through by the end of the year. Now, what you need to do is take two in the morning and two at night. If you can do it, take two in the morning, or two in the middle of the day, or two at night. That's up to you. But you read four chapters a day. And as you read the Word of God, this is what you ought to do. You ought to say, Lord, help me to understand your Word. And God will do so. Now, the most people today, they've never sat down and read their Bible through at least once every year. Most of them haven't. And we have in a generation today in our churches, I'll tell you right now, they don't know anything. And you and I can't be that way, because you and I are to be the informed individual. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then there's the second thing. Not only do we study the Word of God, but we find very clearly. This is the second thing we'll do. We're to be steadfast in our Christian life and walk. Now take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Keep your finger on Romans 13. We're coming right back to it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, this ought to be our goal for every one of us this year if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? We study the Word of God, then we are to be steadfast in our Christian life and walk. In other words, we are to be unmovable in what we believe. Now, people will come along and they say, all right, you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved? Absolutely. Well, then if you're once saved, you can live like the devil and go to heaven. That's an absolute lie. When we get converted, we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we need to understand that. And so therefore, you and I need to be steadfast in our Christian life and walk, and that it will include this. You and I are need to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless whether anybody else does or not. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, I dare say that some of you here, maybe you're married and your husband don't come to church. Don't let that stop you. If your husband doesn't come to church, you come anyway. You're not responsible for him. You are responsible to the Lord to be steadfast and unmovable and to serve the Lord with all your heart in the light of these things that we are facing. Now, this is the kind of a believer we ought to be. Then, the third thing we need to do is this. We are to continue to walk with the Lord regardless if no one else does. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is the beginning of a new year, and I want to say to you very kindly, all right, if you're a Christian, then you ought to start tithing your income. If you haven't been doing it, start. When I was in Michigan for 25 years, I stood up at the first Sunday of a new year like this one, and I told the church point blank, I said, if you will tithe of your gross income unto this church for 1 year, if at the end of the year the Lord God of heaven hasn't blessed you over and above that which you have given, you let us know, and we'll refund every penny. And I can do the same thing right here today. Someone might say, well, preacher, God will? Because God said point blank. He said, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour down upon you in abundance. You'll find out in the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, it's right in there. Now, why do I tell you these things? Because God wants us to walk in obedience unto him. We are to be steadfast and unmovable in our Christian life. All right, then go back again to Romans chapter 13, if you will, and look again at another aspect of this portion of the Word of God. Here's the kind of believers we need to be. We're to be steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, and then we need to seek God's blessing. Now you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Verse 13 of Romans 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right, let me give you a prayer that you ought to pray. Go back to the book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. The book of 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. And every believer ought to pray this prayer. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4, and look at me if you will, verses 9 and 10. You have here a man that prayed a unique prayer. And I'll tell you right now, it's good for every one of us, especially at the beginning of a new year. In 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9, we read, "And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow." His name meant that he was sorrow. His name meant sorrow, I should say. Now notice verse 10. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, we seek the blessing of God upon us individually. "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed." Don't be afraid to ask God to bless you. My Lord delights to do that. Did you know that? He delighted on the Lord and said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me." The second thing, "that thou wouldst enlarge my coast." Now, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, enlarge my influence. Enlarge my coast means this. Give me more information about you so that I can learn, that I can know more about the Lord God of heaven. And then when we do, you'll find out. People will begin to ask questions, and they'll look at you, and they'll be in amazement and say, "Well, where in the world did you learn all that?" Well, God gave it to me as I study His Word, and I've asked Him to enlarge my coast. And then what we do, we enlarge our coast, all right? We pray for our family. We don't stop praying for them until God brings them in. And then we ask the third thing, that the Lord said these words, "and that thine hand might be with me." I don't know about you, but I want God to bless me this year, don't you? I can't live without God blessing me. And I just rejoice in the fact that the blessing of the Lord is upon this old sinner, and I have the opportunity to share His truth with so many others, and people are asking, and at the same time, God's blessing this church, even though I'm gone quite often. And isn't it good to see this number here again today? And like I said before, when I first came here, I won't be satisfied until this whole room is filled. We're on our way. Are you rejoicing? I pray you are, all right? We ask the Lord to do this, the hand of God upon us. And then the fourth thing is this, "and that thou would, that thou mightst be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me." And I'm going to tell you right now, a Christian is always doing this. He's either going up or he's going down. A Christian never stands still. We're either moving forward or we're sliding backward. And Jabez must have known something about that, because Jabez said, "Oh, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And if you and I pray that way, all right, then notice again. Here's the fifth thing about that prayer, and it shows it was a prayer of God's grace. And last of all, God granted him that which he requested. Amen. You see, in the light of these things, God will grant it to us. Now, why do I tell you this? Well, let me close, if I may. You and I, as believers, have everything to look forward to. People worried about Y2K. Well, I'm going to say right now, Y2K is not over with yet. Don't you kid yourself. People have been lulled into sleep. Be careful. All I can say is this. We don't know what's going to happen, but we know this. That God's in control, isn't He? And we find very clearly, as believers, you take this home with you. We have everything to look forward to. Well, now why, preacher? The night is far spent. The day is at hand. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. I can go back in 1960. I said, well, the year 2000 is a long, long ways away. Well, here we're in it. My sister and I were kind of comparing notes. She's a little older than I am. But we began to compare notes, and we said more than once, did you ever think we'd see the day? Here we're in it. God's hand is upon us. God's hand's upon you. All right, now why do I tell you this? The responsibility is ours if we expect God to bless us. God has given us a responsibility. And that is what? We are not to walk in chambering and wantonness like the rest of the world and like much of the church is doing today. But we find very clearly the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. And you know, right now, my brother came to me the other day. He said, Pete, he said, what's the responsibilities of a deacon? And I told him. He said, well, he said, is a deacon supposed to be the husband of one wife? I said, absolutely. Well, he said, the preacher we got now, he wants to put these people on a deacon board. And he said, they all been divorced. I said, they have no business. And I said, he said, what? I said, you protest. He said, well, they asked me if I would be considered being a deacon. And he said, I told him no. He said, I've had a divorce in my life. And I said, you're right. I said, now you stand. And you tell those people. Because the preacher got up and with the audacity, he said these words. He said, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says that a man has to be this, that a man cannot have, or that a man that's a divorcee cannot be a deacon. I said, he needs to go back and read his Bible. Now, beloved, listen. That's right here in this vicinity. And you and I, we are to walk how? The responsibility is upon us, and we find if we want God's favor to be upon us, all right, we need to walk according to His Word, regardless whether anybody else does or not. And I want to warn you this year, if you set out and set a goal that you're going to be in church, I'm going to tell you right now, you guard that time with your life. The devil and everybody else will do everything they can to keep you from fulfilling that responsibility. And don't let anybody or anything keep you from being in the house of God. Not once, twice on Sunday, and once during the week. Well, now why, preacher? Because that's when the services of the church are to be held, and you and I as God's people need to be in that category. But then last of all, there's probably somebody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Your first responsibility is to sue for mercy, for the Lord Jesus to have mercy upon you. And the only way you can do that is this. You need to first of all ask the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know if I'm a sinner or not. You show me my need before you. And you don't go any further. And when He shows you your need before Him, He'll show you that you're a lost sinner. And at the same time that He shows you that you're a lost sinner, I'll tell you right now, He'll put a cry in your heart to know Him. And then you sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners, and you're the sinner, and you don't stop suing until the Lord answers. And like Brother Hale wrote a long time ago, he said, one day my Lord convinced me that I was lost and vile. I hated Him by nature. My soul was so defiled. I begged for mercy at His feet, and there I took my place. And I kept right on a begging until He saved me by His grace. Isn't that glorious? Are you saved today? Or if you are, you and I have everything to look forward to. If you're not saved, or sue for mercy right there before the Lord. And ask Him to open your heart, show you your need, and save you with His everlasting salvation. And you want to know something? My God will. Then, if you're saved, you've never been baptized, you need to get baptized and follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. Shall we stand? Our Father, this morning, thank You again for this opportunity. Thank You for Thy goodness to us, and thank You, Lord, for meeting with us. And every song that's been sung, how it ties in with the spoken word, and all the glory belongs to Thee. Now direct, we pray, as we close out this service. We ask it, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen.